I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. That's where we will be this evening. And if you would stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 19, it says this, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." May God bless the reading of his word tonight is my prayer. You may be seated. Excited to be here this evening. Thankful for just the wonderful, wonderful worship that we always have here in God's house. Wonderful, special in song as well. The text this evening is taken from the parable of the rich fool. I've entitled it Rich Toward God this evening. I really want to talk about eternal investments. And the one thing that I hope to get across this evening is that we either lay up riches for ourselves or we are rich toward God. And I believe that's exactly what the text is saying there. The Wednesday before last, Brother Rich had preached on the parable of the unjust steward. And I very much enjoyed that time. And I personally haven't heard a lot of sermons on that. And all that to say that this parable, when it comes to that subject, is probably more familiar to us, but I think the story that Jesus presents here is very compelling, and it's a very useful passage of Scripture, very important. In the context of Luke's gospel, there is a discourse that's going on that starts earlier in chapter 11, and Christ is really pronouncing woes to the Pharisees, to the lawyers, and it's very, very scathing. He has quite a bit to say to them, and they get very angry. You see, in verse 53 of Luke 11, it says this, "And he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. But the things that he was saying to them was that he was pointing out all of their hypocrisy." And so he begins the next verse to his disciples and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And really, this interaction, all of this had caused quite a stir. It says there also in Luke 12 and 1, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And so if you want to take the time after you go home this evening to see everything that Jesus has to say there, it's quite a bit. It's quite sobering. He really lets them have it, in other words. But he takes this opportunity and uses it as a reminder for his disciples about persecution that would come from following him, right? Remember the attitude that they had toward him after he tells them these things, after he points out their hypocrisy. And he tells them that there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. And so Pharisees may fool individuals, but they will not fool God. Right? God knows all men's hearts. He goes on to tell them not to fear men or what men can do to them, but to fear God. And he reassures them and he uses an argument from the lesser to the greater that he cares for them and sees their needs. And he reminds them of their value to God. He goes on in the pretext here in chapter 12 of Luke. He knows that the world will hate them. He says that later in John's gospel. And knowing this, he talks about confessing Christ before men and the reward of doing that and the consequences of not doing that. He goes on to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and then tells them that when they are brought before the synagogues, before the rulers, and before the authorities, not to worry about what they will say because the Holy Spirit will teach them in that very hour what to say. he is really sharing a lot with them in very few words, as he often is able to do, often does. And then it says this in verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" And so in the midst of all of this, someone from the crowd demands for Jesus to settle an issue. And so it seems that as soon as Jesus begins mentioning things about the legal system, this individual demands that Jesus settle this issue. And although it seems out of place, I would say that it makes sense for a couple of reasons. One being that, you know, he was already talking about the legal system, but he refers to Jesus as a teacher. And some rabbis would go so far to settle issues such as this one. Jesus doesn't take his time to do that. But also, whoever the man is, he did not care about spiritual things and the things that Jesus was teaching his disciples. And it's obvious because he was a materialistic man, the reason why he was not careful to listen to the things that Jesus was trying to impart. And we know that because of what Jesus goes on to say. And that's very unfortunate because I would say he missed the point of not only what Jesus was saying, but who Jesus was, right? Jesus was not just a teacher. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? So everything Jesus says is of importance. But Jesus says to the man in verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?'" And so he wasn't being disrespectful, and he wasn't saying that he wouldn't be the judge of all men one day. We know that he will. He will judge all men one day, whether at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. But rather than settle this issue, as Jesus often does, he chooses to get to the heart of the problem. You might think of when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes to him and says, "Teacher, no man can do the things that you do unless God be with him." And Jesus responds by saying, "Verily, verily, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Why did he say that? Because he knew the heart of the issue was that Nicodemus needed to be saved. The miracles was a secondary issue. He gets to the heart of the issue. And the same thing is true here. The man is covetous, right? Why would he not listen to all of the things that Jesus was saying? Because in his heart, he was covetous, and all of the spiritual things didn't matter. Jesus gives him a warning. It says this in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses.'" That's the heart of the issue between the two brothers. So he gives them a principle, and then he follows that with the parable that we are all, or I say all, many of us would be familiar with. But before we get to the parable, I want to make a few observations about wealth in a general sense. It's often pointed out that money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is. And that is true. That's what the Bible teaches. It says in 1 Timothy verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So Jesus is saying here, beware of an inordinate desire for riches. Now, we know that in Scripture there are many people recorded living lives who were wealthy, and that wealth had actually come from God. You see that in the case of Solomon. God gave Solomon riches because Solomon first asked God for wisdom. You see also that Abraham was a rich man. You see in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea would have been a man that had come from money, and the list goes on. But I find something very interesting about what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this, starting in verse 17. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so I find that very interesting, that on the one hand, Jesus says one's life does not consist in the abundance of things. And on the other hand, the Apostle Paul says that those who are rich in good works are storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And what I find so interesting about that, other than the obvious juxtaposition, is that the NET translates that phrase, what is truly life? That's awesome. So what a contrast between the way that someone who may not know God or does not know God may perceive life, that life just consists in the abundance of things that he or she happens to possess, and the way that one who does know God should perceive life, that eternal life is truly life. As the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's incredible. So on the one hand, one seeks to get all they can all they get, so to speak, or the other would seek to be a good steward of all God has entrusted them with, which is why I said we either lay up treasures for ourselves or we are rich toward God, and we come to the parable. We see the man's wealth. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And so the man was already rich, and then God had blessed him with an enormous harvest. Listen how enormous it was. It goes on to say, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so it's amazing what takes place here in such a short parable. Really, within three verses, the man uses 11 personal pronouns. He uses the word I 6 times and the word me 5 times. If you go back through there, you'll see there at the beginning, he thinks within himself, saying, what shall I do? And then at the conclusion of his thoughts, he says to himself, it says, and I will say to my soul, right? So he thinks within himself. He has a conversation with himself. And at the end of this, you realize that there is no prayer that's offered to God. He does not thank God for what God has blessed him with. There is no wise counsel sought for how he might use or how he might bless someone else with what God had blessed him with. He then takes the credit for himself rather than giving any credit to God. And the reason why I point that out is because if you know any farmer, they know that while they can contribute to a crop being successful, they cannot determine the weather, right? So I would say that the source of his wealth was from God. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 earlier that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. James writes in 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And you see, the source of his wealth, you see the satisfaction of his wealth was very short-lived. Just imagine what you might be able to do if you had a harvest like that. Well, for this man who struggled with covetousness, who was very materialistic, it wasn't enough. he immediately concludes, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. So why do I say that? Well, I would say that those who are consumed with amassing wealth or material goods will not be satisfied in simply having their needs met, right? One man put it this way, you may think to yourself, if I had a little more, I would be very satisfied. He would go on to say, you make a mistake. If you are not satisfied with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. There is a difference between someone having their needs met and someone keeping wealth or generating wealth to leave an inheritance for the good of their family. I want to make that distinction. Proverbs talks about that, but that isn't even mentioned here. You see, like I said earlier, the man speaks to himself, he converses with himself, he makes the decision himself. It's all about him. But you go on and you see in verse 20 and 21, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so the man lost his life at the very moment which some would say that life just began, which is very sorrowful. But the sobering truth is that only God knows the length of our days. Job put it this way, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. And the writer James puts it this way, in which we all may have heard before, but he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so the man loses his riches as well as his life. And for me personally, that brings to mind what Solomon had to say. At the thought of working so hard for his entire life and then leaving all that he had to someone else. He said this in Ecclesiastes 2. Then I hated all my labor, which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And I would say as tragic as losing his life is and as tragic as losing all of his riches is, that the most tragic thing is that for the man in question, even worse than that is that he would spend an eternity in hell apart from Christ. And the thing that I base that on is that, like I said, no thought of God. It doesn't say there in the text. God calls him a fool for the way he lives his life. No spiritual concern, no spiritual desire. But it brings to mind what Christ says elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew. He says in verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the reason why I bring that up is because there is no amount of money in the world that the man in question or any man could exchange for his own soul. And I would say that I'm not saying that money only causes problems or that money cannot solve any problems. We all know that we have to have money. So don't misunderstand me. Money can solve a lot of problems, but it cannot solve the problem of man's mortality. It just can't. However, I would say that the Messiah can, and only the Messiah can solve that problem. Jesus, when speaking to, I believe it was Martha, said this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? And so when we think about being rich toward God, I would say we cannot be rich toward God if we first do not know God through having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just to kind of bring it home in a different way, there's a lot of advice out there about how to use money, what to do with it, how to keep it secure in this day and time, and all those types of things. And I'm not claiming to have all of those answers. I don't understand all of the money issues. I don't understand all of the money problems or the money solutions. It's one of those situations where I don't even always know the questions to ask, okay? But the warning that Jesus gives is a warning that's not coming from me, and it's not just coming from anyone. It's coming from the same one who left the glories of heaven and the riches that are therein, right? Coming from heaven, which one day we will walk streets of gold. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so it's not that I have no concern for money or no concern for material things, it's that more importantly, I have concern for the spiritual, right? What have you done with Christ? Do you have any claim to knowing Christ? Have you decided to accept Christ as Lord? And if anyone understands the issues or the issues relating to it, it is Jesus, right? If you go on in Luke 12, after the parable, he then tells them about seeking the kingdom of God. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And he goes on to give all of those encouragements that we know so well. And so I love that he follows this parable with, again, another reminder and encouragement that he sees the problems that people have. He sees the concerns that they have, and he knows what their needs are. But I would say to you that we have an incredible opportunity to make internal investments that will never lose their return, right? We don't know what is always going to happen, but eternal investments will never lose their value. So I would say that we should spend our life investing in the eternal if we are not already. And that all starts by knowing Jesus. And it makes me think of another passage, and I'll close with this, but when dealing with the rich young ruler, Jesus talks to this man, and he tells them something very interesting. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And now he doesn't command every believer to do that. He was just telling this individual to do that. But he offers the man, up against all the things that he owns, treasure in heaven. And if you know the story, the man chooses not to follow Jesus because he is holding on to his possessions. And so my prayer is that no one would miss the value of having a relationship with Christ up and against all of the things that the world has to offer. And in the case of the rich man, I know that not everybody is rich, but you don't have to be rich in good works, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy. You don't. like I said, and I'll finish with this, what an incredible opportunity we have to make eternal investments. It's exciting to think about, very interesting, and I cannot say all that there is to say. I could never. But the fact that Jesus would offer such a thing that I would say, we can't even imagine how wonderful that will be. Come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. So what a way to spend a life. What an incredible opportunity. I would say that if you do not know Christ, that it all starts there. And I would encourage you to consider what I had to say about him and make that decision to follow him. It all starts there with following Jesus. And I would pray and I would ask that as the musicians come to consider the fact that Christ left the glory of heaven, that he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Christ and his offer to follow him? I pray that you have. Let's pray.